If you are new with us, or if you're online and you're joining us for the first time, my name is Mike Richards. I'm the pastor here at Crosspoint. And this season that we're entering into right now is one of my favorite seasons of the year. We're only 2 days past Thanksgiving. Is anybody rolling in here this morning? You're still trying to deal with the overeating issues? Like, we bypassed the sin of gluttony at the time of Thanksgiving, and that's okay at this time. But what do you do around Thanksgiving and Christmas, the holidays? What do you do? You know, as our family gathers together, there's several things that we do. One of the things that we do is some of us enjoy playing games. Some of us in the house. Others sit there and ridicule the rest of us as we play games. So anybody here like playing games around the holidays and get together and do that? Especially board games. But now we've gotten into doing some video games. Another thing that we enjoy doing around the holidays, we'll start several puzzles over the holidays. Anybody do that? Puzzles, you get a table, and sometimes it takes over where you're eating. You got to eat other places because the puzzle takes precedence. Another thing that we enjoy doing is watching movies. And we used to go out on the day after Thanksgiving or the day after Christmas and go to a movie theater and find one of the new movies that was just coming out. We enjoy watching movies. And as we're entering into the season of Advent, there is a movie that stands out in my mind. And this probably is one that you hadn't thought about in regard to Christmas. But it's The Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Ring, the first movie that came out, the first book that was done. And in that movie, there is this debate that goes back and forth, this dialogue that happens between Aragorn, who is the king, that is still kind of unknown to people, and then all these little hobbits that are going with them on this journey. And hobbits are short, hairy creatures. And as they're walking along, this is what happens. Aragorn says, "Gentlemen, we do not stop until nightfall." He's out there leading and directing, and all of them are coming in behind. And Pippin, one of them, says, "Well, what about breakfast?" And Aragorn says, "You've already had it." And Pippin says, "Yes, we had one, but what about second breakfast?" And then Mary, one of his friends, stands there and says, "I don't think he knows about second breakfast, Pip." And Pippin goes, very confused, look on his face, and he says, "Well, what about elevenses and luncheon and afternoon tea and dinner and supper? He knows about them, doesn't he?" Right about then, an apple flies over the shoulder of Aragorn, and they catch this apple, and Mary looks at him and said, "I wouldn't count on it." And you're sitting there saying, "Mike, what in the world does that have to do with Advent?" This scene stands out from all others in that three-hour movie. When it first came out, I think it was one of the very first movies that was like over 3 hours long. And it tells the story that J.R.R. Tolkien wrote masterfully in his trilogy. But ironically, this scene that I just described never appeared in the book. It was written into the movie. Now, there's elements of things that are told in the book that cause them to say, "Well, let's put this into there." But, you know, it's just interesting that this was never in the book. This interaction reminds me a lot of the Christmas season, the time that we call Advent. Churches everywhere take 4 weeks in the month of December to look back at the manger, don't we? We look back at the manger and at the scene from Christmas. And first Advent to the Christian is like the first breakfast to the hobbit. It starts off the day of our Lord. It's a great start. And at the first Advent, Christ comes as what? A vulnerable child, right? In fact, not only just a vulnerable child, but born to a poor young Jewish couple, born under the oppression of the Roman government at a time where it was not safe. And then, as the familiar carol goes, "Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head." It goes on to, with some fallacies, and talks about no crying and other stuff that, you know, it's like, well, that's impossible. Forget that. But sadly, the world around us is as unaware of the first advent of Jesus as Aragorn was to the dietary needs of hobbits. But as followers of Christ, we're coming up short and missing the point on the entirety of the Christmas celebration when we only look back to the child. See, unfortunately, believers everywhere have been consumed with first breakfast, and we miss out on the fuller blessing of what the Advent season has to offer. Today, we're going to be starting our 2021 Advent celebration by looking ahead to the second Advent. Did you know there's a second Advent? The second Advent, where we find not a vulnerable child in a manger, but we find a victorious king who is sitting on a throne. Eric had mentioned that we have a special gift for you this year, this devotional. Little backstory of this is the couple that was leading when Danny and I went out to Colorado last month, or in October, the couple that led the counseling and time out there was my former senior pastor when I was in my first youth pastorate. And his daughter was in the high school group at that church when I was the youth pastor. His daughter is now one of the editors for Christianity Today. And she helped put this together. And so as you're reading, you'll find her name down at the bottom of page 5. She actually writes in here a couple of the devotionals. Danny and I wanted to give this to you as a gift because this is going to help us focus through Advent and prepare for his coming. Not only his first coming that has happened, but as believers, we look forward to the second coming. You see, without understanding the second coming, the first coming really doesn't have any power. If Christ came, see, there's so many things that fit together. His first coming is as coming in as this infant child paves the way for him to become the man who goes to the cross and dies. And in that incarnation, as he comes in as and become God becomes man, and he weaves that in and he goes to the cross and dies, and he's buried and is resurrected. There's power through the resurrection. But if that was the end of the story, where would our hope lie? No, instead, the end of the story, we go to the book, end of the Bible, and we find that there's a second Advent that takes place. And when we flip Christmas upside down by starting with the second Advent and then working our way back so that on Christmas Eve and the Sunday before Christmas and Christmas Eve, we're going to be actually then looking at the story of his first Advent. By flipping it upside down again, Jesus comes to life for us today. It's not just a story from history. It's a story for our future. When he comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We lift up our eyes and we look ahead to see Christ's second coming. Our celebration of the first coming gives even more meaning to us. Matthew chapter 25. Every Sunday when I preach, I put little tabs on my pages because I want to be able to get to places quickly for interacting with you. Sometimes you'll see maybe one or two tabs. I think we're in trouble today because I think I've got about 10 tabs in here. So you're going to follow with me and read along. Some of them will be on the screen. Some of them will not. But Matthew chapter 25, and starting with verse 31. Jesus is talking to the disciples here about the future event that is yet to happen. And he says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." He's talking about himself here. When the Son of Man, Jesus, God incarnate, comes, then he's going to sit on his glorious throne. They were confused. They were asking him, well, why are you here? What's going on? When are you going to take reign? Not recognizing the first thing he had to do is go and die. But when he comes back, then will he sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he goes on and he explains what they had done. And there's some confusion by the sheep, the righteous. When did we see these things? They were just living it out. They didn't necessarily see Jesus, but they saw Jesus. Then he goes on and he explains about those that are on his left and how they're going to be taken away into eternal punishment. And they're just as confused. They say, oh, wait a minute. When did we see you hungry and thirsty and sick and in prison? See, they missed it. The first group was doing it by going and visiting and interacting and being Christ to others. And it was just a natural thing that they were doing. The second group missed it. See, Christ's return and his eternal reign is something we hope for, but it's something we live for today. When you think of his second coming of Jesus, we often look to the book of what? Revelation. Everybody, if I'm going to study the end times, eschatology, I'm going to study Revelation, and we dig into it. You know, Revelation is one of the most confusing books in the Bible. As you start to read it, you wonder, was John on a drug trip here or what? This is really weird. But here's the thing. The book starts and ends with the description of Jesus returning as victorious king. It was written in a specific time frame to a specific group of people about what's to come. Seven churches that received letters from John. And within that group, in that eschatological passages, they point to the end times. We find vivid imagery of what's yet to happen. But within those pages and within the other pages of Scripture what we're looking at today, Titus, 1 Thessalonians, other places where the end times are mentioned. Within those pages, we not only find what's happening in the future, but we find warnings that we need to heed in light of Jesus' second advent. In respect to Christ's second advent, there's three things that we are called to as believers. The first of which is that we're called to wait patiently. If you turn with me to Titus, I told you we're going to be flipping all over the place here. Titus chapter 2. Starting with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of our glory and of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Did you catch that? Waiting for our blessed hope. So the first thing that we're called to as believers in regards to Jesus' second advent, his second coming, is we're called to wait patiently. That's not easy, is it? It's not easy to wait patiently. What do Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Christ's second coming all have in common? Waiting. Thanksgiving. We lay out a meal that takes hours to prepare, minutes to consume, and days to recover from. And we wait patiently for it. How many hours did your turkey have to cook this year? We pick a bird that takes the longest to cook and tastes so good. Christmas. What other holiday best illustrates patience than the picture of children waiting for Christmas morning? Now, some of us growing up, Christmas Eve, you'd have the Christmas tree decorated, and then on Christmas Eve, all the presents appear, right? Magically in the middle of the night. Well, we've gotten away from that as a family. That's too much work. We just wrap them and stick them under there all December long, and it just starts to grow underneath the tree. And you can see people just, my son-in-law can't wait patiently. I'm sure we sent them home with gifts for Christmas because they were just here Thanksgiving. I'm sure he's tempted right now to open those gifts before Christmas. It's hard to wait patiently. Well, likewise, Jesus' second advent requires us to wait patiently. Why? Well, he's told us that you don't know the day or the hour that I'm coming back. And then when people get off on all these tangents and they start to look for all these things and then they start to project out, well, based on these things, Jesus must be coming back at this time. Whenever you hear someone saying that, run. Because they are false. We can't know the day or the hour or the moment that he's coming back. He's told us that. In fact, we've got people who have gotten into trouble because they've stated it and then it hasn't happened. They say, well, no, I mean, I think it really hasn't happened in this time. And they try and restate it. And they get all these followers after them. You hear that, followers after them. When we should be waiting patiently for the Lord. Waiting for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But how do we wait patiently? We do so by allowing the one who came and conquered and is returning to transform our daily lives. You see, I'm not just waiting to go to heaven. I'm waiting to see my Savior again. The one who paid for my sin. The one who is filling my life and transforming me into his image. The beginning of that passage that we read tells us how we wait patiently. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. How do you wait patiently? You watch your life carefully. And that brings us to the second calling that we have in regards to Advent. The first is to wait patiently. The second is to watch expectantly. When I think of this, I think of our home a couple of times a week. Right now, my son is performing in the Chanhassen Dinner Theater. Some of you have gone and seen Music Man. He's performing in that, and he's got another performance coming up with Footloose. And so he has a greyhound that he's adopted. And he can't leave that dog alone for like 9 and 12 hours in a day in his apartment. And so a couple of times a week, he drops his dog off in the morning for us. And we have a dog. And so you go away and you come back. And we come in our side door. And there's a window there with a bench. And the dogs are on that bench. And their nose is pushed up against the window. And they're looking, and if it's funny when you're in the house and my son comes back because his dog starts running circles, he knows that Caleb is coming back. Ironically, they also know when it's the mailman. And it's a total different reaction. And I'm so fearful that the mailman's going to, like, call the police on us. What about us? Are we waiting patiently? Are we watching for Christ, expecting his return? Revelation chapter 1. I said that it started in Revelation with the king coming back. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Behold, watch expectantly. In this passage, we see a couple of things. First of all, that he is coming. You know, when he makes a promise, he won't break it. We were listening to the radio on the way in this morning, and there was a song about how God, basically it was aimed, you know, how God, you know, lives up to his name. And I think in my mind, it's flipped. For us, we need to live up to our name. But God is named after who he is. His name lives up to who God is. And God is faithful. God has promised to come back. He is coming. And every eye will see him. Right now they don't. We're blinded to it all over the place. But at one point they will. He's promised he's coming back and every eye will see him. The implication here is that John was instructing actual churches that he was writing to. This isn't just fiction. These are seven churches he was writing to. John's saying, watch for Christ. And how do we do that? We watch for Christ by watching our lives. Why can we be so sure that Jesus is going to return? Well, first of all, it fulfills his promise. If he doesn't return, Jesus Christ is a liar, and there's nothing else about him that we should follow. Second, it brings to completion the work of God that was started at the cross. Actually, it was started back at creation when fall happened. Before creation, salvation was put into play. It was moved into action when Christ came and then he went to the cross, and so it's completed when he comes back for us. And finally, it also demonstrates the character of God. God is faithful. You see how he ends that phrase? Even so. So, behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see me. Even those who pierce him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, what? Amen. Amen. It's not. Amen is not just a word we say at the end of a prayer. You know what word amen means? It's talking about faithfulness. So be it. It will happen. And when amen is used in Scripture about God, it's a statement of his character. Amen. God, you're faithful. When it's used in reference to people, it's about us being faithful to him. That turns us next to Acts chapter 1, about waiting patiently. You know, the disciples were there at his death. They were there at his resurrection. They were there with him for the time after his resurrection when he was with them. And then he comes to Acts chapter 1, and Luke is telling us this. He goes to this mountaintop, and he's interacting with them, talking with them. And in the midst of it, he leaves. He's taken up into the clouds, and he is gone. He ascends. And while they're standing there, it says in verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men, read that as angels, stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. You see these guys standing up there? They're on top of the mountain. They're looking. He's gone. He said he was coming back, right? What if they were still standing there looking, right? They were told to not delay in what they were to do, even though his delay was happening. He was delayed in coming back. We don't know the day or the hour, and we get off track when we're just so consumed with, is it now? Come right now, God, I'm ready for you. But then we miss out on what we're doing here. And there's a reason he's left us here. There's a reason he has not come back yet. I love it when, I think it was John Piper stated, the reason why missions exists, because we talk about missions and how we support missions are going out. You know what? The reason why missions exist is because worship doesn't. True worship of God needs to take place. And that happens as we come to know the one who is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus will return. Are you watching expectantly for him? Several places in Scripture we find warnings of what it means to be watching for him to come. One of them that I love is from Matthew chapter 25. We looked at the end of that chapter a little bit ago. Let's take a look at the beginning. Jesus is telling parables. He taught through parables. It's stories. I love stories. And Jesus is teaching stories, and he says this, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But when the wise took their flasks of oil with their lamps, and the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But as the bridegroom, at midnight, there was a cry, "Here comes the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!" And those who virgins that rose and trimmed their lamps, lit their lamps. And the foolish said, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered and said, "Since there are not enough for us and for you, go out rather to the dealers and buy it for yourselves." And while they were going out, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also and said, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour, the day, nor the hour." You know, how are we to watch? Expecting him to come back and ready for it. And we're ready for it by how we live. And that means we need to prepare purposefully. We need to be waiting patiently, watching expectantly, and then prepare purposefully. And we see that in a number of passages. 1 Thessalonians that we were in last week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord," second coming of Christ, "the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." So Christ's second coming is going to be a surprise to some. They're going to be thinking, oh, life's easy, everything's fine. So when you see things happening and things are like peace is happening around us, don't be fooled. Don't be swayed into thinking that things are just going to get better and better and better. Because at one point, Christ is going to say, "I'm coming right now." And as he comes back, he says this, "You are not in darkness, brothers, for that day will not surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the light of the night or the darkness. So then, do not let us sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. For those who are asleep in the night and those who get drunk in the night, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope for salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." In other words, if I die or I'm alive, I'm going to live with him when he comes back. Are we preparing purposefully? This devotional that we gave you the very first day, which actually starts today, on the first day of this devotional, it says some statements that are just pointed for this. And so I encourage you to read this because it's going to challenge you even more than my... This is going to be food from the sermon through the week. It's going to feed you and it's going to challenge you. And in here it says this, "The second advent makes plain that to follow Jesus means to surrender all to his lordship and obedience and worship." See, it's not about a manger that we are getting ready for. It's a Savior who is coming back as King. And am I living my life where I've turned my life over to the Lordship of Jesus? See, heaven is not just about fire insurance. Not just for me to not go to hell. It's about transformation that God does in us. And that happens as we turn our lives to Jesus Christ. It says this, "When we start at the end," in other words, we start at Christ's second advent, Advent startles us in just the right way, jolting us out of our comfortable Christianity and familiar discipleship and draws us into deeper repentance, devotion, and hope. When we start Christmas by looking at his second coming, it jolts us out of our comfortable Christianity. And there's probably nothing more comfortable than thinking about a manger scene and the presence around the tree. While our entire world is dying, not recognizing the meals that the hobbits were seeking. So Philippians chapter 2. Great passage about Jesus coming. It talks about his incarnation here, and then it says this, because Jesus came, emptied himself, took on the form of man, and went to the cross, it says this in verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why do we look to the second coming of Christ? Because we have hope because of his first coming. We have a future laid out for us. And at the end of Revelation, the very last chapter, so Revelation starts with the king coming and ends with the king coming. In chapter 22, we see this. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to each to repay for what he has done. I am the Alpha, the first, and Omega, the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have right to the tree of life and they may enter the city gates. Blessed are those who are prepared for the coming. And then as we read on to the end of the chapter, we find this. He who testifies of these things, Jesus, says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. God, you're faithful. You will fulfill what you've promised. And then he says this, come, Lord Jesus. As we entered into Advent season, can come, Lord Jesus, be our heart's cry? Really? Can we truly not desire the baby under the manger that's history, but desire the king on the throne yet to come? Is come, Lord Jesus, our heartfelt prayer request? Now, I praise God that he has granted us his scriptures. Not only do I praise God that he's granted us his scriptures, but I praise God that we can actually read this in our own language. We can understand it. You don't need someone to translate it for you, interpret it for you, and tell you what it means. You need the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing for that, right? Other ages, other times in the church history, they did not have that blessing. And so something that they did in the course of the centuries previous to us was there were several creeds that the church wrote that the people memorized. Creeds that were summary statements about what they believed, what was true. And many of them came out of situations where there was falsehood that was being spoken out. One of them, we've gotten away from doing this, but we're actually going to repeat one of them this morning. So the Nicene Creed. This one was written during a time when there was an individual that raised up and Arius, and his error was that he denied the deity of Jesus Christ. He claimed that Jesus was the firstborn of creation, meaning that he took away him being God and said, no, he was the first thing God created, and Jesus was no longer God. One of the terms that we use in our churches, evangelical churches, is that of Trinity. Now, you'll never find the word Trinity in the Bible, but you will find the Trinity in the Bible all over the place. One of the things they did was they wove into the Nicene Creed the Trinity so that the church could say, this is what we believe. We stand on this. So I'm going to ask you to join with me as we close our service, as we close the sermon part, to speak out the Nicene Creed together. I'm asking you to stand. And while this is not scripture, this was the church's response to what was a biblical reply to heresy of their day. And I want you to think, what is the heresy that we are under today? I think that complacency and comfort are probably the two heresies that we are under as a church today. Complacency because we are not waiting, we are not watching, and we are not preparing for his second return. And the other aspect of that, we are denying who he is when we do that. So we're going to say this, and then I'm going to close out with a word of prayer. So join with me as we say the Nicene Creed. Oh, and as we do this, since this is something that we're not used to doing, when we're reading out loud together, when you come to a comma, just slow down. And don't just keep pushing through it. Just let it flow out as a stop there. So we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, our only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I encourage you, if you're not used to those creeds, use them in your life as a way to reiterate what Scripture says. In the back of this great devotional are a couple of tools. One is for families, and they've got some great little things over the course of 4 weeks that you can do as a family to bring in the intergenerational aspect of looking forward to his coming. But the other aspect is what we call life groups, our small groups. And they give some resources for small groups. One of those resources was to have a small group repeat the Nicene Creed and dig into it and tear into it and find out, what is it that we're saying by this? I'll give you a hint. Some of us may prickle at the word Catholic, but it doesn't mean what you may think it means. One Catholic church means one universal church. There is one church that spans all time, incorporates all who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So those are some tools for you. As we close this time out, one of the things that we're looking at next week now is sin and redemption. So we're going from his second coming, and we're coming back to what he did at his first coming to address sin and bring us redemption. May we, Father, today take time to wait patiently for you, for Jesus' return. May we watch expectantly. And may we prepare purposefully so that every day is intentionally lived for your glory. In your name. Well.